Get out your notes, if you would, and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's completing his section here. Last week we talked a little bit about the Trinity, and that's why we picked that song, because it said, holy, 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 looking at the three gods, gods of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we said it was the Trinity's role in our salvation last week. And anytime you talk about the Holy Spirit, it can be divisive, it can be emotionally charged, not expecting that because he doesn't deal with any of the charismatic works of the Holy Spirit in this section, but he does discuss his working in our lives today, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. But again, I'm not expecting any disagreements here because we're not, most people would probably agree with this, then we're not talking about the gift of tongues or anything like that, but we are talking about the Holy Spirit. So let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it ministers to us. And Lord, I pray that we would learn today. We pray, Lord, that we would be careful with controversial topics, not that we want to avoid them, but Lord, we pray that we would be loving and gracious with people, even when they disagree, because we know so many Christians don't do that. And we realize that it's divided the church, it's divided your kingdom in many ways. And we just pray, Lord, that we would have our opinion, we would know what we believe and why we believe it. And we pray that we would be loving and gracious with people who might have a different view. Now bless our time and our community service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn, look at Ephesians 1. I'll be looking at verses 13 to 14. Let me just read those now as we start. In him, you also, that when we say in him, we've got to go back to the previous verse when it's talking about, it's Christ, our hope in Christ to the praise of his glory. And it says, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, in Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our salvation until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So there's three things we want to look at this morning, working of the Holy Spirit. They all begin with us. And the first part is his part in our salvation, his role in our salvation. And I want you to notice, let me just look at a couple of verses before us, in those earlier verses. Verse 3, it says, blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. In verse 4, he chose us that we should be holy. So as you look through those previous verses, it was always us and we. And there's a subtle change here from us and we to you. He says in verse 13, in him you also. And you might not have picked that up. You might not really notice that if you were just reading through it. But it's a subtle change, but it's very, very meaningful. He's now talking to the Gentiles who were in Ephesus. All right? The letter's for the Jewish people. It's for the church. But there were Gentiles who were there, who were now believers. And I've heard good people. I've heard godly pastors. And I quoted a guy a couple weeks ago. I didn't give you his name. But he's in the Black Lives Matter thing and promoting it in his church, which I think is wrong. But he said, I can no longer preach the word of God. And he's the head of a conference of pastors of churches. He said, I can no longer preach the word of God because it does not address racism. It doesn't say anything about blacks. And I need to talk about what's happening in our world today so I can no longer preach the word of God. I don't understand how someone can say that, saying the Bible doesn't address racism. The Bible talks about racism a lot throughout it, doesn't it? If you remember back in the Old Testament, what was the big divide? It was Egyptians versus the Jews, right? Matter of fact, Egyptians, when Joseph brought his people, his family, and Joseph was second in command, when Joseph brought his family, he said the Egyptians wouldn't have anything to do with them. They made them eat separately. So there was racism. There was racism through the Bible, and there was racism in Ephesus. The Jews loved the Jews. They didn't like Samaritans. But they didn't weren't real supportive of the Gentiles. You remember Peter in his early ministry, Paul had to confront him. Peter was called to go to the Gentiles, and he saw that sheet come down full of all kinds of different foods that the Jews couldn't eat. And then Peter went, and I can imagine him having hand sanitizer with him as he went. He was following God's call, but he wasn't too happy about it. He did not want to be around the Gentiles. So if he shook hands with them, he was probably washing his hands. And then when he was teaching the Gentiles, he reverted back to Jewish customs. Remember, he started demanding circumcision. Then Paul came, and Paul said, I confronted him because what he was teaching was wrong. So there was racism. And when Paul addresses this, he's not, in this verse here, he's not coming at it in a racist way. He's coming at it to elevate the Gentiles. What he is saying here, he says, and you also, which is identifying the Gentiles, but he's not meaning in a derogatory saying. He's saying you too are also fully part of the body of Christ. He says, you Gentiles, you're as much a part of the body of Christ as any Jew. And he's saying, you're not a second-class citizen. You have equal inheritance rights. And that's what he's going to be spending the rest of the book about, the rest of the letter, talking about who we are in Christ and a lot of different things. But he says, the gospel of your salvation, he's telling the Gentiles, you have every right to name the name of Christ because you are in Christ. Remember, we said that's the term that we see often in Ephesians. They are in Christ, so they have every right of a Christian. If you were a Gentile and you were reading this letter, that would have bolstered your esteem and your confidence in who you are in Christ, because he was saying, you also, you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You're not a second-class citizen. So the Holy Spirit's role, remember last week, and I have this in your notes there, we looked at the Trinity's role in our salvation, that the Father planned our salvation, the Son provided for our salvation, the Holy Spirit persuades, and I used another word, was prompts us to salvation. The Father planned it out from eternity past. The Son died on the cross to provide it. And then the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and the truth of the gospel and persuades us to believe. So we know that according to Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing. It's hearing the gospel that saves us. That's how all the Ephesians Jews from Ephesus would have come to Christ. That's how all these Gentiles from Ephesus came to Christ. That's how you came to Christ. You heard the gospel. Now that doesn't mean that a person who's hard of hearing cannot receive the gospel. Someone shares it with them. They hear it either in their heart or in their spirit, and they realize that they're a sinner. I heard the gospel. I was brought up in a Christian home, and I heard the gospel all my life. When I was 8 years old on a Sunday morning, when we had an evangelist from Word of Life came, and I heard the gospel that day, and I responded to it. I walked the aisle. I was an 8 year old kid in my church, and knew that the gospel was for me. That Ron Hagee, if I died that day, you know, I never robbed a bank, I never killed anybody as an 8 year old, but I knew some things, and I'm sure you find that hard to believe that an 8 year old Ron Hagee could have ever done anything wrong, but I knew that I was a sinner. And you know what? I got a lot worse after I was saved. Probably I did a lot of things that were wrong. But I understood at that point, through the Holy Spirit's prompting, that I needed Christ. And he persuaded me. He took the word of God that was preached. Matter of fact, I remember it was out of Philippians. The man was preaching. It wasn't really a salvation message. But he did talk to us about who we would have been in Christ. And I realized that I was outside of Christ. But the Holy Spirit's role was that he persuaded me. He uses the word of God. We hear the gospel, and he persuades us to believe. Second is his part in sealing. Verse 13, it says, you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. After hearing the gospel message, after hearing that Jesus Christ died and rose again, after hearing that he died for my sins, after hearing that he rose again, after hearing that, and then we exercise saving faith, we trust in what Christ did on the cross, and we receive his salvation. At that moment, we have the sealing. Two things happen. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there's a sealing of the Holy Spirit. If you were to look back, and you don't have to, but in Acts chapter 19, I don't even know if I have this in your notes. Acts chapter 19, Paul was addressing the people in Ephesus, and he asked them this. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And then he asked, then who have you been baptized in? This has nothing really to do with baptism, but the moment you come to Christ, you are baptized into the Holy Spirit, and you are also sealed in the Holy Spirit. Baptism is really what we think of as water baptism. At baptism, we are immersed into the family of God. All right, God takes our salvation, and the moment we trust Him, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. Once and done. At that moment, we are also sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that is simply a guarantee of our faith. It's a protection as well. It's designating the Holy Spirit, designating the believer as being set aside for service in the kingdom of God. So we are sealed. We're baptized into the family of God, and we're sealed as a guarantee. Those both happen once and they're done. The filling of the Holy Spirit is another topic, but that happens many times. We can run from the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can choose to sin rather than obey Christ. And those times of repentance, we need to come back and be filled with the Holy Spirit. But baptism and sealing are once and done. But here's where these verses come into play, and we can understand what is being said. In 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul writes, he said, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, if you're here today and you say, I'm a Christian, you should not be living in sin. Doesn't mean you're not going to sin, but you should not be dwelling in sin. That should not be when people look at you and say, well, I watch Ron Hagee. He's no different than the unsaved around me. It says here, though whoever names the name of the Lord, depart from iniquity. We need to be known as being different. We should not be any resemblance at all to the world as a believer. The people should be able to point a distinct finger and say, over here, these people from Dreamer Baptist Church, man, maybe the world will say we're weird. That's okay. But they at least should say they're different. They're different, man. I don't ever hear their language. I never hear them using God's name in vain. I never hear them. And again, I know some good Christians have been Christians for a long time. They'll slip up and they'll bang their finger or something. They'll get mad and a word will come out. And don't be defeated by that. That's not what I'm talking about. But living in a lifestyle of the world is what he's warning us against. We cannot be like the world. A pastor was trying to explain to a teenage girl in his church who was struggling with her salvation. He was trying to explain how you don't lose that or what that really is all about. And he said, have you ever called on Jesus Christ to be your Savior? She goes, yes, I did that. And he said, let me ask you this. If you did that, did God do his part in saving you? And she said, yes. But sometimes I feel like I still don't have it. Anybody ever felt that way? Anybody ever felt, okay, be honest. There's times when I thought, how can I, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor. And I can't believe that thought went through my mind or that action or that attitude came out of my mouth or out of my life. But she said, sometimes I feel like I don't have it. So he showed her some scriptures. And this one and some others that showed that when she was saved, if she was truly born again, that she was secure in Christ. And she still couldn't get that. She couldn't understand that nothing could separate her from the love of Christ. And I read this illustration. I thought this was really good. I read this a few years ago. But he said, Kathy, I want to take out a piece of paper. He took out three envelopes and he wrote Kathy's name on it, born again. And he took the first envelope and he wrote on that the Holy Spirit. And he licked it and sealed it, folded it up, and he wrote on the second envelope, Jesus Christ, folded the first envelope, put it in that, licked it and sealed it, folded that, and then put both envelopes in the third envelope and wrote God the Father on that.
And he asked her, he said, how would Satan ever get to Kathy? And she goes, well, she'd have to go through God the Father. And he goes, that's exactly right. And he said, if Satan came through the Father and then went through Jesus Christ and then went through the Holy Spirit, what would happen? She just kind of looked at him. He goes, Satan would be born again. Satan wouldn't be trying to get you out. He'd be in. And it struck her that she was secure in Christ. Isn't that a great illustration? I remember hearing that. I thought, that pastor was really wise. That was really good. But he says, he would be so enthroned with Christ, he'd be impressed that he was in. He wouldn't bother trying to get you out. Kathy, you're secure in the Holy Spirit. He's secure in Christ. He's secure in the Father. That's what sealing is all about. Our salvation is guaranteed. It says this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Whoever keeps his commands abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Holy Spirit who he has given us. 1 John 3:24. We know that we're in Christ by the Holy Spirit that he's given us. Another way of kind of demonstrating the sealing of the Holy Spirit, if you were to look back, and I think I have it, just had Revelation. If you were to look back in the book of Revelation, we see the Holy Spirit sealing, I think it's Revelation chapter 7, verses 4 to 8, if you want to write that down. It's Revelation 7, 4 to 8. He seals 144,000 Jews during the tribulation. And if you were to read that, it appears to be a visible mark on their forehead that as the tribulation transpires and progresses through the 7 years, these Jews are protected. They're guarded and kept from everything that's going on around them. And I was having a conversation this week with a staff member at school saying that about going through what's going on in the world. And I said, you know, it's going to get a lot worse than this. And she said, what are you talking about? And I said, when Christians are removed, it's going to be called a time of tribulation. And I said, things right now are mild compared to what's going to be happening during that time. And another was a nurse at school. She said, my pastor calls himself a hopeful pre-tribulation, meaning he's hoping that the church doesn't go through the tribulation. And I said, and there's good people who disagree with me, but I said, I look at the Word of God, and I believe that Christians are going to be protected from that. If you look at Revelation 2 and 3, it's talking about the seven churches, and all of a sudden in chapter 4, it appears to the scene in heaven. So I believe the church is going to be taken out here soon, and then disaster is going to strike here on the earth. But during that miserable seven-year period of the tribulation, these 144,000 Jews are going to be protected. If you look and compare Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 5, you'll see that entire group is still intact. Not one of 144,000 are lost in that time of turmoil. So that is, again, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. He guarantees our protection. So that's the sealing. The final one is his pardon securing. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I like that someone said that the Holy Spirit right now, if you have a King James version, it says an earnest. It's also a deposit or a down payment. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. Someone has said the Holy Spirit now in our lives on earth is just a guaranteed first installment because our inheritance in heaven is yet to come. But the Holy Spirit in our lives right now guarantees that our inheritance is coming. So his part is in securing us. For 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22 says, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and has also put his seal on us and given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And then I have this up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. For in this tent, in this life, we groan to put on our longing for our heavenly dwelling. In other words, I don't know if any of you are ready now. I've talked to a lot of Christians. I can't wait to get to heaven. That's what he's saying here. In this tent, in this life, in this body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling.
If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. In other words, we don't want God to remove anything from us. For verse 4 says, for while we were still in this tent, we groaned, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that in this way the mortal may be swallowed up. And I have this up here. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Again, very similar to sealing, but he is securing us. We are secure in Christ. What a blessing. What a privilege that we have. Last week we looked, if you remember, at the Reformed view, the word tulip, total depravity of man, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, and then I can't remember what the U was. Unconditional election. Thank you. I should have known that because the election is what we were talking about. And then the Arminian view was facts. Okay? And both of them, no matter which side you're on, agree with this. Because in the tulip, the P stands for perseverance of the saints, meaning you cannot lose your salvation. The S in facts says security of the believer. So Arminian and Reformed both agree on this, that in Christ, we're secure. We have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. Now, perhaps you are like me, and you look at the world around you, and you think of the stuff that's going on, and we think, is God really in control? We know he is, but we still question, don't we? I mean, we're human. We still question, is God really in control? Is God really going to punish the wicked? Is God really going to let believers be victorious at some point? Do we ever question God's promises? Do we ever fear that somehow we're going to miss out? Even though we wholeheartedly would stand up and say, I believe in the Word of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in his goodness. I believe that he's good all the time. I believe that. But then we find ourselves questioning it, don't we? And it's okay. It's okay to do that, but we need to understand that who we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit gives us an assurance, gives us a guarantee that the promises in the Word of God are ours today. And we need to rest in that. We need to understand that. We need to be assured of that. And this is going to be a quick message because we have a communion service. But I want you to, I'm not even sure, I want you to then look up with me. Somebody find Blessed Assurance. And this is, I just want to read the words of that song with you. Let's see. Blessed Assurance, page 463. Just listen to this as we prepare to come to the communion table here in a moment. This is the songwriter's doctrine, if you will. But a song of assurance. And it says at the top there, I wouldn't have put this verse with it, but it's a great one. Isaiah 32, 17, the effect of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance forever. We have a guaranteed Holy Spirit indwelling us, that saying all the promises of God are yours. Your home in heaven is assured. Listen to the words. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This life is just a foretaste of what's coming, okay? Don't you hope it gets better than this? I promise it will. This life is nothing. The very best that we have, and I think of, what's the best run that you go through? I think of times on the beach. I think of times with family. I think of the holidays and meals together. And those are great times. But that's not even a partial glimpse of what's going to be happening in heaven. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit and washed in his blood. And we'll read the chorus at the end. Verse 2, perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. I try to picture what the rapture is going to be like and think, what's it going to be like going? But I also then come to people, what's going to be for people left behind. That's what scares me. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Verse 3, perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. I don't think it's just saying, you know, we think about it, But we are lost in the love of Christ. When we think about the Holy Spirit, we should be lost in that thought, that thought of his goodness, that thought of his caring, that thought of his protection. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising the Savior all the day long. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. And all that he's promised is mine.
We're not going to miss out on something.
I told some kids at school last week, I think.
I said, man, when I was your age, we didn't spend time on the phone. We were outside. As soon as we got home from school, we changed and we'd be outside. And I said, I was the kind of kid who,
if I was in the house and I heard friends yelling, I thought, I'm missing something. I got to get out and be there. And I just always wanted to be where the action was.
And I think sometimes we have that idea that we're going to miss out. God's going to forget me. God's not going to remember me to give me all the blessings that I think I deserve. The inheritance is ours. We're Gentiles, by the way, okay? We're not Jews. And he says, this letter is for you. You also, all of us also, have every right in the family of God. And the Holy Spirit's our guarantee that we're getting it.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for that reminder for me, because I think I probably needed to hear that this week, that you're a promise. You're a guarantee. You're holding me secure. And those times when I kind of feel like, man, I really messed up, or I don't deserve this, and I know I don't deserve it, but through Christ, you've made me your child, and I thank you that gospel is so simple enough that an 8-year-old kid could understand it and comprehend it, and it's still able to work today. If you're 100 years old, the gospel is still effective, and I thank you for the simplicity of it, be it the depth and the vitality and the life that's in your word. I pray, Lord, that we would understand a little bit better the working of the Holy Spirit and be grateful for the working of the Trinity, the Father planning, the Son providing, and the Holy Spirit prompting and persuading. We pray that we would live in those three, realizing that we can grieve the Holy Spirit by sin. Help us, Lord, be beyond iniquity. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have the communion table.